As a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, and even as an adult, who do you want to be like? Who have you desired to be, to take on the image of a particular superhero or a particular CEO or a particular actor or a particular athlete? Who have you wanted to imitate? Maybe been a classmate who was really smart and you wanted to be as smart as them. May have been a particular professor, right, with his own philosophy, with his own ethics, that just spoke to you and you said, I want to emulate. I want to be like that person. Well, that leads us to this morning's direction. That leads us this morning, as we come into Philippians 2, right, having the same mindset. The scripture verse that I'm going to start off with comes from Philippians 1, actually 27, that I had already preached on. And it shares this: whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. Being one. Trying to, in a sense, be one of the same. Well, in the midst of putting this together over the last few weeks, there has been conversation around the whole Disney Channel, Disney movies. It's an app that you can put on your phone. It's a app that you can have on your play console, like your PS4 or Xbox, and with that you can watch Disney movies. Guess what they have on there? Herbie the Love Bug. Do you remember that? Do you remember Herbie the Love Bug? Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings, we'd have supper, we'd gather around and we'd sit and we'd watch, right? Herbie the Love Bug, right? Well, my girls have grown up with four kinds of stories: Bible stories, sports stories, Dr. Seuss, and Disney stories. One of the best-known Disney stories is, of course, Cinderella. Everyone knows the story of Cinderella. This story stands out because it's my daughter's favorite Disney movie and princess movie, to the point that she made Cinderella's dress, and it is just the new version of Cinderella's dress, and it is just absolutely gorgeous. My apologies, I forgot I was going to put a picture up of it, but maybe I'll have it for you another time. But I've seen this movie lots, and maybe some of you have seen it lots too, especially if you've had grandchildren, right, or your nieces and nephews. I saw it lots as a child. I've definitely seen it lots as a father. I particularly like the song with the mice singing, we can do it, we can do it, we can help our Cinderella, we can make her dress so pretty, there's nothing to it really. Right? That's a really kind of catchy little song. And even the Disney song, ho, hi ho. Wait, see? It's amazing how words from songs or movies stay in our minds. We all know how Cinderella turns out. She goes from being a servant who's treated harshly, unfairly, and not as she deserves. And she ends up happy. She ends up being a princess with a prince. Everything works out great. A story that all of us know and love. Interestingly, the story of Jesus is the total opposite of Cinderella. He's a worthy prince who gives up everything to be a servant, who at the end of his life is treated harshly, unfairly, not as he deserves. However, the servant is ultimately vindicated by God. So follow along with me in Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born of human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Before God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. God, this morning, as we come and as we hear your word, we are in many different places, Father, in our journey of faith, trying to figure things out. And may your guidance, may your word, Lord, this morning of your Holy Spirit, bring some encouragement, bring us some answers. Just lead us, Father, to grow and mature in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In Philippians 2 here, in these verses, Paul stresses three times that followers of Jesus should be of the same mind. That we have the same mindset, the same attitude, the same approach to life that is the mindset, that is the attitude, and the approach that was in Jesus Christ. In this passage today, Paul is telling the Philippian church what Christianity should look like in our lives. But what he's describing doesn't come naturally to us. It certainly doesn't. Paul says, hey, everyone, if any of you have encouragement, okay, if things have been good, if things have been awesome, if things have been amazing, from being united with Christ, comfort from his love, sharing in the Spirit, tenderness and compassion, then, let's look at this passage again. Paul writes, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Did you capture the emphasis of being? Being of same mind and same love. Full accord. In agreement. All together. That's what the reflection of Christian life should look like. And when Christians live together like that, there's a powerful atmosphere of joy, excitement, and unity. And I've shared from you, that was a key component which drew me into a relationship, which drew me from deciding when I'm being ridiculed, when I'm being mocked by my mom about going to church, and deciding to throw away Jesus, saying, no way, I'm hanging on to that, because hanging out with a group like you was fun and cool and awesome. All right, so there you go. You're all cool and you're awesome. I was told a story about a church that argued over the color of shingles to put on the roof of their church building. And I totally thought of Dennis, him being our kind of maintenance guy here and looking after our facility. But some of them wanted red shingles. Some of them wanted green. And it got to the point where it got to a heated discussion. Well, they ended up compromising. They decided that half the roof over on that side would be red. Half the roof over here would be green. Well, the people that chose red shingles sat on the red side. People that chose the green shingles sat on the green side. Okay. Yes. Christians sometimes just really don't live out the example a Christian is supposed to reflect. Now, God knew this. He knew it was going to happen. Okay, He knew that we were going to have some little hiccups in our mind. He knew that we would have a difficulty of being one mind and one love. Right? And there's a reason why that was going to be. Tell me if I'm wrong. Stand up and say, Stephen, you're wrong. But in Romans 3:23, it tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person, every Christian in church, every human being has come out of a sinful mindset. And there are times that they have a hard time leaving the sinful character behind. How do I know that's true? Because I'm a walking testimony. At times, I've had a hard time leaving that sinful nature behind. That's why Paul wrote this stuff to the Philippians. If we understand what Paul's telling us here, if we decide to take this instruction to heart and embrace this passage, then we would be of one mind and one love. I actually thought of this last week as I was reading this, and I was going to say, okay, everyone, when we were going to be welcoming everyone together, I was going to say, okay, you can't sit in the same spot that you always sit in. You're going to have to find a different spot, right? Because truly, all of you sit in the exact same spot every Sunday. Yeah, I see you, Doreen and Ruth. You're right there in Corellia, right? But this passage, it doesn't matter where we sit, because that doesn't make us of one mind. It doesn't make us of one love where we sit. What makes us one mind and one love, right, is our desire, our attitudes, to carry that out amongst each other. So what's the instruction that Paul is trying to get across here to us? In Philippians 2, Paul tells us that Jesus is presented as loving, obedient, self-sacrificing, and humble. This is the mind we are to have as Jesus followers. The necessity of being of one mind or the same mind is so important that Paul mentions it. And I never caught this until I've been doing my reading. In every single chapter. In chapter 1, verse 27, three times in verses 2 and 5 in chapter 2, in chapter 3, verse 15, and in chapter 4, verse 2. Paul urges two women here, which we will get to eventually as we walk through Philippians. These two women have been disagreeing over some issues. And he's telling them, you got to be of the same mind, which is the mind of Christ. Then Paul describes the opposite mind of Christ in verse 4. Not being of the same mind, he says, is selfish ambition or conceit. Regarding ourselves as better than others, looking only to our own interests and disregarding the interests or needs of others, and arrogantly looking down on other people. Paul has reasons to believe that the struggles among believers in the Philippian church are because of the kind of thinking that has shaped their behavior. People insisting on getting their own way and not being like-minded. And this, of course, causes or leads to discord. Right? These issues that Paul is addressing plague. Our relationship has plagued the relationship within the Philippian church and outside the Philippian church, and even the relationship with God, and that goes with us too. It plagues our relationship within the church, outside of the church, with our neighbors, with our friends or family, as well as with our relationship with God. But they don't need to be. They don't need to have the final word. We can change our mind about what is happening. In other words, it's selfishness. It's ambition. It's conceit. It's looking out for our own interests first that leads to these struggles and arises the problems within the church and within the relationship with God. But now, let's read the passage again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Being of the same mind. Notice the highlighted phrases here. It's to those things that can make us live out this life as a believer. Notice what Paul says. Okay, he says to look out for your own interests. Well, isn't that being selfish? Isn't that kind of reversing what Paul is trying to communicate to us? No, it's not. Pay attention to this for a moment. If you've got to supply for your own family, you've got to pay your bills, you've got to care for your home, you have to care for your body. Because if you don't, then you're not in a position to help anyone. You have to look after yourself, that should give you the ability to help one another and care for one another. But of course, what ends up happening is the weight scale ends up leaning too far one way, right? That we end up focusing as Christians mostly on ourselves, and other Christians or other people come second. I tried looking for the story, and for some reason I couldn't find it, but I remember an Olympic event where there was a runner who was going to win his heat. And they were battling it out. And one of the runners, whatever, fell and injured themselves enormously. Well, that runner stopped. They couldn't believe it. This person was going to win. And they stopped and they helped. And they crossed the finish line together. So they finished first together. Let me tell you a story. When I was running a retreat at Gimli, Manitoba, during our activity, I introduced a new game called Balloon Stomp. And some of you might be familiar with this. Some of you might have played this before. But ultimately, everyone had a balloon tied to their ankle. And when I said go, right, they all had to try and stomp other people's balloons while protecting their own. And then the last person with their balloon won. Now again, recall, the environment is a bunch of youth, okay? Teenage students. Well, I said go. Well, there was a flurry of activity. There was yelling and screaming. There was like total chaos. There was a few youth that kind of stayed up against the wall. But of course, to their detriment, they knew that their balloons were going to meet their fate. Well, finally, the battle was over in a matter of seconds, not minutes, but seconds, leaving one balloon intact. This youth, the winner, of course, did whatever he needed to do to win. He was pushy, he was rude, he was grabbing, he was offensive, just so he could win. But something that was kind of unique and a really neat example to these other youth was that we had another group that joined us on the retreat. And these kids were mentally handicapped youth. And of course, me, I have a tendency sometimes to talk very quickly. And so my instructions probably, I don't think, got through clearly. But one thing that they understood was pop the balloon. That was the whole goal of the game. But they kind of approached it a little bit differently. Instead of fighting each other, they started helping each other. There was a girl that walked over, held her balloon while another youth came along and stomped it. And then he bent down and held hers so she could stomp his. Right? And of course, for me, I'm a rule guy. Okay? And I want kids to play by the rules. And so this is driving me nuts. I'm like, no, you're supposed to stop whatever. But they would have nothing of it. Well, it lasted a few minutes. After all the balloons were destroyed, everyone cheered. Why? Because everyone won. Now, aside from their mental disabilities, what was the difference here between the two groups? The first group saw the game as it being my balloon. The second group saw it as we. We all have to win. They sought out, right? They looked after everyone's interest, not their own interest. It's about we. And that's what Paul is trying to talk about here. And it brings us to a crucial point in the passage. Remember I talked about who you wanted to be like? Whether it was your dad or a superhero or a sport hero, be imitators. Paul didn't stop there. In this text, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I see two things here. First, Paul tells us that all we need to do is copy Jesus. Now, we've grown up and we said that copying is cheating. Right? And you also have to be yourself. You have to be your own person. But I disagree. If our lives are going to emulate something that's incredible, that's kind, that's caring, that's loving, then by all means, copy that. Be that imitator. The more that we become like Jesus, the more we all will be of the same mind and same love. And it comes through transforming our minds. In Romans 12:2, it shares this, and this is in your insert. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We walked our whole lives trying to figure out this life. And God's saying, here's an example for you. Transforming our mind toward the mind of Christ comes through making these passages of scriptures a permanent fixture in our lives. When we continue to read and reflect and take into our minds passages like Philippians 2, it will truly begin to change our lives. I know that it's changed my life. Now, again, I reflect back going, if I never ever decided to walk into the church, if I never ever decided to follow Jesus, what would my life look like? And I take a moment and I reflect and I take pictures or snapshots of some of the people that I was in high school with. And I look at some of the pictures and a snapshot of my family, right, who none of them. Okay, go to church. Well, I'll tell you, I've had a better life. Not saying that my life has gone without struggles or difficulties and ups and downs. But having a transformed heart and mind and emulating Jesus in our world is significant. God has made our mind. It's entirely possible for any of us to do this because he's created our minds. All of us have memorized huge amounts of information over our lifespan. Now, of course, you know, many of you have memorized way more because you're older than I am. So you have more knowledge, more memory. Transforming our minds comes from the images we watch and listen to as well. The entertainment industry, the whole online media, bombards us with many images that aren't helpful and that are not positive. Historically, many churches, right, they've used pictures in cathedrals, right, in the windows or on the ceilings, statues, carvings, all of it, to help us lead us into worship and into the presence of God. What we do now is we use pictures. We use videos. We use photos. And what we look at or listen to shapes us all the time. I started off with talking about that one song. And all of us, I think, would agree that music is powerful and it shapes your mood. I know you know this is true. Because depending on what mood we are, get in the car, we hear a song, what do? We turn up the volume. Or we're at home, we're listening to a particular CD, we hear a song, what do? We go over, we turn it up. Right? It has an effect on our mood. It has an effect on our hearts and our thoughts. I was a teenager once, and I remember listening to some of those love songs, right? And when I had broken up with my girlfriend, I'd hear that love song, and what would happen? I'd get sad. I'd get depressed. Music affects our moods. Many scholars believe, and I was actually going to call Audrey on this, but it was a little too late. But many scholars believe that Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, was a part of an early Christian hymn. I never knew that. That Paul, he was quoting it and recalling it to the church in his letter. See, again, music has a major effect. The importance of what we think about is clear in the following example. If you're walking downtown on the sidewalk at 11 o'clock at night in Calgary, when you notice a group of 12 big young men wearing hoodies, black hoodies, they have their hoods on, they're talking quite loudly, being aggressive, and they're walking towards you, what do you think? What do you feel? If you knew they were leaving a Bible study and we're talking about Philippians, what difference would it make what you thought or what you felt? Whether we realize it or wish to admit it or not, we think about it. Those thoughts come into our mind. What we read, watch, and listen to shapes our minds. So what we've seen on the news, what movies we've seen, we now encounter this example of 12 boys, young, coming towards us. What begins to rotate through our minds? The more God occupies our thoughts, the more preoccupied we are with the mind of Christ, the more the Spirit of the Lord will shape our lives, will transform our lives, our attitudes, our will, our behavior, our relationships. But then there's this. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking up the form of a servant. This is the second thing. Being of the same mind comes in obedience and servant. The transformation of our thought life by taking on the mind of Christ, his ideas, his images, his patterns of thinking, opens the way of deliverance. It opens up a way to freedom for every part of our body. So the question is, are we taking on the mind of Christ? Some of you might be thinking, I don't know. This sounds like it's going to require an enormous amount of effort to change my heart. As you think about it, having the same mind of Christ may mean for you as we think about Philippians 2, that Jesus was willing to give up all claim, his title, his rights, his privileges, his personal glory, and he sought certain obedience. He sought out God. He didn't seek out fanfare. So without applause, without glorifying himself, without any reward, he did something for you. Paul says this is the central defining act of the Christian faith. It's the attitude, it's the approach that all Christian followers are to demonstrate. All of this totally goes against human nature. It goes against the tide of popular culture. It may go against everything that sometimes we have grown up and been taught. But it's the way a Christian is supposed to live, taking on the mindset of Christ. God and Jesus have done something for us that we could never do ourselves. What we're looking at is that we are able to do it. And what we're wanting to do in return. Are we able to observe? Are we able to obey and to live lives that give glory and pleasure to the Lord? I was given a book that I had to read back when I was in Bible college in Edmonton. And it was My Utmost for His Highest. And some of you may have this book already and maybe have read it by Oswald Chambers. He says this, we have to do something. We are in danger of forgetting what we cannot do, what God does, and that God will do what we can do. We cannot save or sanctify, we cannot save or sanctify ourselves. God does that, but God will not give us good habits or character, and he will not force us to walk correctly before him. We have to do all that ourselves. Oswald Sanders uses this illustration in the book. He says that Joe was a drunk who was miraculously converted at a local mission. Prior to him coming to faith, he had gained the reputation of being a drunk from whom there was no hope, only a miserable existence in the gutter. But following his conversion and coming to faith in the new life with the Lord, everything changed. Joe became the most caring person anyone associated with the mission had ever known. Joe spent his days and nights hanging out at the mission, doing whatever needed to be done. There was never anything he was asked to do that he considered beneath him, whether it was cleaning up the mess left by some violent ill client or scrubbing toilets in the men's room. Joe did what was asked of him with a smile on his face and gratitude for the chance to help. He could be counted on to feed feeble men who wandered off the street into the mission, and to undress and tuck in bed men who were too out of it to take care of themselves. One evening, when the director of the mission was delivering his evening evangelistic message to the usual crowd of still and sullen men with drooped heads, there was one man who looked up, came down the aisle to the altar, and knelt and prayed, crying out to God to help him change for the good. The repentant drunk kept shouting, "Oh God, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. Make me like Joe." The director of the mission leaned over and said to him, "Son," he says, "I think it would be better if you're praying, make me like Jesus." The man looked up at him and quit with an inquisitive expression on his face, and he asked, "Is this Jesus like Joe?" What a tremendous credit to Joe's faith in Jesus. Remember, I reverted back at the beginning of the sermon to asking, who do you want to imitate? Many people don't have a clue about Christ, but they know our mind. They know our habits. They see our character. And they can tell whether we're serious about following Jesus or not. No one is born either naturally or supernaturally with the character of Jesus. It's developed. Nor are we born with wonderful and amazing habits. We have to form these godly habits on the basis of the new life that God gives us and places in us through Jesus. If the majesty, grace, and the power of God are not being exhibited in our lives, God holds us responsible. Think back to the movie Cinderella. Paul says that there's going to be a change at the end of history that is unmistakably and clear for everyone to see. Jesus' servant will be shown to be Jesus the Lord. And Paul says the day is going to come. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we confess Jesus as our Lord now, that means that we need to change our habits. That means we need to, again, continue to mature in our character as a follower of Christ. We need to experience, we need to demonstrate the mind, the life, and the power of Christ. Not only individually, but together, being of the same mind and same love, as we seek with humble, obedient, self-sacrificing mind of Christ, God promises that His Spirit, His power, will be increasingly evident in our lives, and we will truly be able to imitate Christ. We will be able to be humble and obedient and be a servant just as Christ was. So I want you to pause for a moment. I want you to look at this blessing that Paul writes. So in silent prayer, just take a moment and reflect on that verse. Heavenly Father, whether we're at the beginning stages and searching stages and seeking, Father, for opening up our lives to Jesus, whether, Father, we have already embraced You and have a relationship with You, and You saved us from our sinful nature and given us a new life, we come and ask, Lord, that we would take on the same mindset of Jesus. That our lives can reflect what is good and great and loving. And that, Father, our church, our body together, can be one body, one spirit, one message. And that is the message, Father, of your love for each other and for others. That we take on such a deep care for those in this place, for those that are our neighbors and our friends, that they would open their hearts to you and experience this new life, this great joy that you so freely give. I pray that we would not be stubborn and hold on to our selfish ways, but we would just humble ourselves, obediently embrace you and fall in love with you, and desire, Father, to imitate you in all that we do, in all that we say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.